I'm going to ask every last one of you in this room to open up your Bibles, please, to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But before I read it, I have to tell you a quick story. Just because I can. So Sarah calls us, and Quinn, little Quinn, four-year-old Quinn, had her first, she's five now? Okay, five-year-old Quinn. And they'll all be back here for Christmas, so that's great. We'll have them here on, like, the 26th, and they'll be here for the Christmas Eve service and stuff, the whole family again. But all of you know who little Quinn is, dark-haired Quinn, five-year-old. She had her first experience with eggnog, okay? And most precious thing. And here was her response. Tastes like decorations. that was so good. That was pretty good. That one's worth writing down. I like that one. All right. Back to the word now. Chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, or truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me." Then they too will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" Then he'll answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did or did not do, for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words that come from the holy written voice of God Almighty would penetrate our minds and our hearts. We'd see change and transformation, Lord. We'd remember these words. We just wouldn't forget them, Lord. But you'd use them to change us in spite of us, Lord. I pray that you would do the work this morning, this entirety of this sermon. You would preach, Lord, not me. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminder again, this is Jesus' fifth and final discourse, his final extended teaching that we find in the book of Matthew. And a teaching that all started way back in chapter 24, verse 3, because his disciples ask him a question. And let's just see what that question is, 24, verse 3. And it says, "While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" And again, because of that question, Jesus has been spending this long and lengthy sermon here talking and answering their question, a teaching again that has really opened up, I think, to all of us, the reality of Jesus' second coming. Again, eschatology, if you will. Jesus is for sure, positively, coming back and coming soon. We have had the divine privilege of studying this grand theme of Jesus' second advent for the last seven Sundays. This being the eighth Sunday. And for me personally, this has been a tremendous study and teaching from our Lord. I'm going to tell you honestly, it's put a bounce in my step and a renewed purpose in staying the course for Jesus. It's interesting, the seasons here. We're finishing up with his second advent. We're moving into that season of his first advent, but we can see some of the similarities as well between the two advents. But Jesus is purposely teaching again on the end times, and this teaching should encourage all of us to be ready, as we've learned, to be ready, to be alert, to stay prepared, to stay diligent in the fact that there's no doubt that our most glorious King and Lord is coming to take his chosen, beloved children home to him. He's coming to make all things new and perfect and complete and glorious. A new heaven, a new earth, new bodies, out with the old, in with the new. And let's look deeper now into this final teaching and what we can expect when Jesus comes. And as one looks at these first few verses in this passage, the verbs are mostly found here in the future tense, which again points to the fact that all these events will take place sometime in the future when Jesus does indeed come again. And what we discover in this passage is an extremely sharp and I would say just a very critical contrast, this divine sovereign separation, this future eternal separation. And if you see that half sheet of paper, you might want to grab that out. Jesus uses this metaphor, a metaphor that all of his disciples would have fully understood at that time, a shepherd with his animals, sheep and goats, and he shows this great divide, this final end separation, a separation that is real, separation that is permanent, a separation that is eternal and everlasting. And then Jesus goes into great detail to describe each side, each separated group, and what's basically in store for each separated side. This entire teaching, it's one of these things when I get the privilege of studying the word here, it's just truly brilliant, as you would expect. But we start to realize that these massive contrasts are so amazing. But also these purposeful similarities are found in Jesus' teaching here. For he basically says the same thing to both parties or factions. And yet the end result couldn't be any more drastic. So again, that half sheet of paper basically says, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? ? It's a question that we should all be asking ourselves even this morning. And number one, the first separation, what was that? Oh, blow them out. We do. Thanks. If it ain't crows, it's people interrupting. No. I've been throwing roadkill on the roof lately, and I'm not, just kidding. Last week, if you weren't here, we had crows pecking on the windows because they see their reflections, and it was just really loud, and Elfie went out and did his thing with them. I don't know. They're still alive, right? Just kidding. Number one, animal separation is the first one. The first separation is animal separation. We see sheep and goats, and it's pretty obvious who each of these animals represent, and it should be pretty obvious which side you would want to be on. And it's not like this is the first time that Jesus told us about this great separation at the end of the age. For back in Matthew chapter 13, if you recall, when he started doing some of his parables, Most of Jesus' parables are about judgment, and he invites us in to those parables. Matthew 13, it says this, 38 to 43, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Remember the wheat and the tares, whatever. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've heard this multiple times. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. One of the other parables in Matthew 13 again says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I did a study on that gnashing of teeth, and you hear that multiple times, and you're wondering, why are they in hell? They're going to be gnashing their teeth. And in the Old Testament, every time they're gnashing their teeth, it's out of anger and spite. And so I think that could be it. There's still going to be sin in hell. They're still going to be angry at God in hell. They're just going to be biting, gnashing their teeth. It's just a horrible scenario we see there. Let's look at the separation number two there. We have a directional separation. He says, I'm going to put the sheep on my right, the goats on the left. And we see here in that text, that section, very clearly who's in charge. Who is the one who is absolutely sovereign? Who is the one who is in total control? And his name is Jesus. We see here he uses his favorite phrase or title for his name here, the Son of Man. He is, again, in this text as well, the conquering king, the coming conquering king. At the end of time, we see here, Jesus is sitting on his throne. It is the supreme place of authority. And it says all the nations, all the peoples, everybody will one day soon be gathered before him. That is going to be an absolutely spectacular event. I cannot believe that we'll be able to participate in that. It's going to be amazing. But as you notice in verse 32 in your Bibles, we see the sovereign hand of God. He will separate them one from another. He will do the separation. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus. Verse 33 says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He is doing the putting, the separating here. There should be no doubt, beloved, in reading the entirety of this passage, that Jesus, the Son of Man, is in complete sovereign control of the world. From the very beginning to the very end, he is whom? The Alpha and the Omega. And this, beloved, should be a great sustaining encouragement to each one of us. It truly should be. That we who know that we are truly his sheep, that we truly belong to the great shepherd of the sheep. We sang about sheep in one of the songs already this morning. Hebrews 13:20 says this, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at the next separation, number three. It's a permanent separation. We see there on one side there will be eternal punishment and death. On the other side we have eternal life and joy. And one of the crucial truths that Jesus continues to remind us, that he continues to hammer home, is the absolute fact of the judgment in hell, that judgment in hell are real. And you've known, you've heard these stats before, but Jesus does indeed speak about hell much more than he does heaven. And there must be a reason for that. And again, even in this final text, chapters 24 and 25 of this eschatology, end times, if you look at verse 24, 51, it says, he will cut them to pieces and assign them a place with the hypocrites where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 25, 30 says this, if I can find it. And throw the good-for-nothing servants into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 41 says this. He says, basically, depart from me, you are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then again in verse 46, and they will go away into eternal punishment. It's continually being thrown our way. We must understand this, which would tell me, and clearly tell all of us, that the stain of sin is so ever, ever devastating. Sin is remarkably influential. It's terribly powerful. Its effects are indeed eternally damning. Climate change isn't going to kill us. Sin is. The issue isn't red, yellow, black, or white supremacy. The issue is sin's supremacy. The problem isn't LGBTQ or BLM or CRT. It's S-I-N. That's our problem. Are those crows? Anyway. But what the devil thought, he won way back in the beginning in that good garden when sin first entered into our environment, and we have sadly been breathing its atmosphere ever since. Jesus is the true winner. He's the one who defeated Satan, sin, and death at the cross, and he is coming back to put right what Satan made wrong. That has been his plan since the very beginning, and hallelujah for that. Separation number four, we see here the king's declaration of separation. As I was thinking this through, and of all the biblical doctrines that are clearly taught in the Bible, there are certain doctrines and teachings that I believe many find extremely difficult, even to the point that they hate these doctrines. And those are the doctrines and teachings of God's final judgment in hell and his sovereignty. It's true. In verses 34 and 41, I want you to look at your Bibles. These two verses are just massive points that basically encapsulate the meaning of this entire passage. And verse 41 pretty much replicates verse 34. And I want you to notice the similarities and the brilliance, again, of these verses. And so I'm going to look up at 34 here. It says this, the king will say to those, and on his right, he says, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I want you to take note of those words, blessed and prepared, are found in the perfect tense. It's in something to pay attention to know this. That this blessing is perfect, it's absolute, it's complete, it's wonderful, it's glorious, it's everlasting, it's eternal. What a blessing we receive from God Almighty. It's perfect. And then he says, we're going to inherit this kingdom prepared again, this perfect, wonderful, glorious kingdom for you. He personalizes it for you. From the foundation of the world. It's always been plan A, by the way, for God. From the very beginning, plan A, from the very start. He knew that his son was going to have to come to earth and die for our sins, for all those that would repent and trust and believe in him. It's amazing, amazing. And then we have in verse 41, and then our King, our Lord, will say to those on the left, opposite of come to me, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed. Guess what tense that's found in? Perfect again. Completely cursed, absolutely cursed, eternally cursed. And into the eternal fire, prepared. Perfect tense again. Exactly like 34. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Incredible. Incredible. I just need to know these things. Number five, the reason for separation. The reason for separation. Jesus now gives to us the sovereign reason for his final end time separation. And as we see Jesus starting in verse 35 with that three-letter word there, for I was hungry and you gave me something, I was thirsty, for I, you know, and these people gave and gave and did these wonderful things. What's the outcome of these faithful ones? We see it. And then Jesus tells us the reason and outcome of these unfaithful ones. And then he separates them on our right and his left. He says, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. Both sheep and goats, so if you look at this passage, those on his right and those on his left, both contingents are seemingly somewhat confused, somewhat bewildered, even surprised by the king's statement. For both of them ask the question of when. When? When did we see you here? When did we do this for you? When did we not do this for you? There's a huge difference, though, in their answers. A huge difference in the results, again. And this isn't the only place. When you think about it, this isn't the only place in the Bible that what we do makes an impact on others. Even when we may be unaware of it. These both parties were obviously unaware of what they were doing for the Lord or not for the Lord. And yet we find examples of that throughout the scripture. Remember in Hebrews 13:2, it says, tells us, again commands us, in fact, there are several hospitality commands. He says, do not neglect showing hospitality to others. Why? For by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without even knowing it. They've entertained angels completely unaware. Remember Acts chapter 9 of the book of Acts? It's Paul, the Apostle Paul, on that road to Damascus. It's a great, great scene. It's found in Acts three times as he gives his testimony of what happened. But in Acts chapter 9, it's the original scenario that we see played out. Saul, his name was Saul before it was Paul. And look at Paul. He's walking and he's aiming in this direction, and it says he's breathing threats of murder against these Christians. Look at his attitude. He wants to kill and murder these Christians. Paul, who was there when they stoned Stephen, he was there at that murder scene of Stephen. And it says that he went to the priests, the high priests, requested letters from the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women in Damascus, he could send them to prison and have them killed. And as he traveled along, it says, nearing Damascus, a light from heaven, it says, suddenly flashed all around him. He falls to the ground, and he hears this voice saying what? It says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul or Paul asks an honest question, I think. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Beloved, I'll tell you this. Treat everyone in this family. Treat Christians with great respect and love. When we start ridiculing or gossiping against one another, or harming one another, or taking shots at each other, whatever, or persecuting others, all this persecution that we know is going across the globe, they are actually persecuting the Lord God Almighty. Unaware of it. So many times we're unaware, I think, of what God does in our life. I got a call 2 days ago, Friday, from a family I grew up with, went to high school with. They called me long distance from the state of Washington. And they asked if I could go and sit at, go see their brother Pete. Peter, who I went to high school with too. Pete was dying. Pete was an amazing athlete. Peter Hayek was his name. And he played on my hockey team. He was an amazing, gifted athlete. Played 4 years for the Minnesota Golden Gophers under Herbie Brooks. Part of those years, Herbie went to the Olympics then, and they won the 80 team, 1980 Olympics. Pete even is probably, I think, one of the only Robbinsville kids to make it to the pros. He played for the North Stars. Sadly, I got the call. It's home Friday. I went, sat at the bedside. Pete at the hospice. And he was really out of it. And last, you could tell his breath, I've done this enough now, his breath was, you know, his change of color in the skin. And the family asked if Pete was awake when I was there, because he's usually normally sleeping the whole time. He was awake the whole time I was there. So I'm praying, I'm crying. Praying, read the Psalms with him, touching him. I have no idea if Pete's hearing me, no clue. But I've done this enough to know that you can still hear. You can still hear. So I don't know. I'm unaware of what God could do in Pete's life yet. Pete died a few hours later. Been asked to do his funeral. But I want you to be aware of this, that there are so many times that our actions, our words, our speech, our attitudes will either impact someone for an eternity or take away from that. And we need to see that in this text. As beloved, it's somewhat obvious that in the difference in the behaviors between the righteous and the unrighteous in this text. And there's no doubt that they are polar opposites of one another. And as we look at this text, we should note that how we live our lives, again, does indeed matter. Our behaviors, our attitudes speak volumes where we are with Christ. Yes, it is absolutely true that no one is saved by works. Yet, we're never saved apart from works, meaning that the outworking of true saving faith in Christ is a godly, brings about a godly sanctified life and walk by the Holy Spirit, as that Holy Spirit leads us and conforms us into this wonderful Christ-induced image, all for the glory of God. Beloved, there are really two types of people in this world. I've always been kind of a black and white guy. That's why I sometimes just love some of these verses. It's yes or no, it's black and white. There's two types of people in this world. And our glorious God is very clear with this fact. Those who truly love him, dearly love him, and those who do not, those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God, and those who are not, those who will be found in heaven, those who will be found in hell. Those who are children of the Most High God and those who are children of the devil. Those who are blessed and those who are cursed. There's no middle ground, beloved. The question again this morning, whose side are you on? And may we who know, not to use that overused cliche lately, we who know we're on the right side of history, literally on the right side of God as a sheep of his, it's a glorious thing. And we are only on the right side because of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So that no one of us can boast. How then should we be living in light of Jesus' expected imminent return? If we know for sure that our Lord Jesus is soon coming back, then how should we live our lives? Knowing that we, biblically about these end times, should form us, should shape us into Christ's image. It should be a positive, practical encouragement in our lives as we keep on keeping on for Jesus, because we know for sure that Jesus is coming back. It really should make a powerful impact on our lives as well as on others. I'm going to read a couple of verses here to end. Titus 2, 12 and 13 says, training us or instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Are you wondering what we should do? That's what we should do. As it says, as we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, live sanctified, holy, honorable lives. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13 says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. How should we live again? Loving each other. Sanctified life. James 5, 7 through 9 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient. How should we live? Patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and its patience with it until it receives an early or late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain to one another so that you will not be judged. Look, look, the Lord stands at the door. I could go on and on with these verses, how we should behave, how we should act, what we should be doing, what our purpose is. Beloved, if you have both feet firmly planted on this earth, you're going to have a big, big trouble in the future. And as we look forward, as we look towards that future hope of glory, as we stay ready and alert for Jesus' second coming, our love and trust and assurance in Christ will increase, as well as our excitement that should stir in one's heart for all things eternal. The more we release ourselves from the temporal mindset, the more your wants, the more your desires, the more your love and delight turn to the secure everlasting hope that's only found in Jesus Christ. Knowing for sure the reality of a bodily, glorious return of Christ has so many practical outworkings for our remaining temporal lives on this earth. Being truthfully and biblically reminded that this earth, guess what, is not our home. That we are but what? Pilgrims, strangers, resident aliens on this planet. Teaches us what? It teaches us what is of most importance. It shows us what we should cling to and what we should hold loosely. I love what it says in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this, these words. I thank you for these truths. Lord, and I do want to just pray just a blessing right now for comfort and the grief for this Hayek family that lost their brother and son, Pete. Lord, we just love you and we just need you in Jesus' name.